It's good to see you tonight. I appreciate so much your presence. We have some who are visiting with us from other places. We're happy that you're here, and we hope that you'll take out your Bible, as well as the rest of you, and follow along in the things that we're going to be talking about tonight. In our study tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about what God expects of us as a family. As we think of the church as a spiritual family, we have certain duties and responsibilities toward each other, and we're going to be talking about that in our study tomorrow night. In our study on Thursday night, we're going to be discussing the subject, God Demands Repentance. I'm persuaded that the subject of repentance has been overlooked in many applications in our lives, and we're going to be talking about that in our study Thursday night. In our study on Friday night, we're going to be discussing a marriage that will not fail. And I want to put a special plug in there for that one, for those of you who may be younger, those of you who may not have been married for very long, or those of you who have been married for a long time. I've been learning this week of some interesting experiences that some of you have had and been taking notes all week in preparation for the lesson Friday night. I say that tongue in cheek, but the lesson that we're going to be talking about Friday night is a very important one. How to be successful in marriage. We're going to be discussing some principles and some attitudes that I believe need to be changed. And if they're not changed, many of our homes are going to be in detriment. So we want to talk about those things in our study on Friday night. In our study tonight, we're discussing the subject, What Doth Hinder Me to Be Baptized? I want you to open your Bible to Acts the 8th chapter. In Acts the 8th chapter, reading beginning at verse 26, it says, But the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, the same is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was over all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except someone shall guide me? And he besought Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the Scripture which he was reading was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. His generation who shall declare? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other? And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch saith, Behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. For he went on his way, rejoicing. As we read in these verses, we read of a man that is a very religious man. He's traveled a great distance in order to worship the Lord. Some have estimated that the distance he has traveled has been in the neighborhood of 1,000 miles. That would indicate a man who takes his religion very seriously. Here is also a man who is traveling along reading from the Old Testament scriptures, indicating a man that was interested in spiritual things as well, not only in worshiping the Lord, but using his time well to read and study and learn of the great things that God had revealed. Here is also a man who is willing to invite Philip to join him and talk with him about spiritual things. But as we look upon this man, who is a very religious man, a man who's interested in spiritual things, we're reading about a man who was lost, a man who needed to understand some more things and learn those things fully and comply with them in order that he might be saved. Here is a man who is preached to, and this man is taught about Jesus. But he's not just taught about Jesus. He's taught about the authority of Jesus. He understands the commandments of Jesus. And as he came to a certain water, he said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Hindrances are things that get in our way, things that detour us from the things that we want or know that we should be doing. And so this man is concerned about hindrances. What might get in his way to cause him not to be baptized? So he asked the question, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And of course, when Philip answers him, he said, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." A man who is an unbeliever is not a fit candidate to be baptized. We use the expression concerning baptizing someone who has not met other qualifications as just getting them wet. And that's true. This man needed to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, before Philip could baptize him. So he said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." There may be a number of reasons for lack of belief. It may be because someone has not been properly taught. In Matthew the 28th chapter and in verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples." The King James translation says, "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end," or even unto the end of the world. Go teach. Baptize those that you have taught. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It may be that I need to be taught. Taught the right things so that I might believe those things and subject myself unto the will of the Lord. Go teach. And, of course, we read in Acts the 2nd chapter concerning those that had been taught. The Apostle Peter had spent a good bit of time teaching them that Jesus is the Christ, that He is indeed the Son of the living God. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 2, He calls upon them, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." And He begins to elaborate, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and signs and wonders which God did by Him in the midst of you, even as ye yourselves know." Peter does not spend an elaborate amount of time on that point because there was no doubt that Jesus had come among them and had performed signs and wonders. In verse 23, he says, "Him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hand of lawless men did crucify and slay." Again, Peter does not spend an elaborate amount of time establishing that they have crucified Jesus of Nazareth. They knew that they had done that. That was not in dispute. But in verse 24 it says, "whom God raised up." Now this becomes the crowning point of Peter's argument. "Whom God raised up." He says, "having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David saith concerning him," and he begins to quote from the Old Testament prophecy of David concerning the coming of the Messiah. And then he makes application of the words of David, beginning at verse 29. "Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Peter is drawing his sermon to a conclusion, to show that they had crucified Jesus of Nazareth, but David had prophesied that the Christ would be raised from the dead. And the Apostle Peter declares in verse 32, "This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we are all witnesses." Again, he is affirming that this Jesus, whom lived among them and performed miracles and signs, this Jesus, whom they had delivered up to be crucified, this Jesus God raised from the dead, and now as he has been raised from the dead, he has been declared to be both Lord and Christ. And so in verse 36, he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." And declaring that unto them, he pricked their hearts, prompting the question, "What shall we do?" Now let's suppose for just a moment that you were in that audience. And as a member of that audience, you've been convicted that you have crucified the Lord of glory. When you ask the question, "What shall we do?" what would you want to know what you should do about? Would you want to know how you could perform miracles? Would you want to know how you could show forth signs like Jesus did? Would you want to know how you could receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues like the apostles were? Or would you want to know what to do about your sin? These Jews are concerned about their sin, and that's our subject tonight. What doth hinder me to be baptized? We're going to elaborate on that in our study in just a moment. But these Jews needed to be taught. They needed to be taught who they were, what they were, what their guilt was, and what they needed to do about it. And so the question is asked, what shall we do? And the Apostle Peter instructs them to repent ye and be baptized. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It very well may be a lack of desire to repent. In Acts the 17th chapter and in verses 30 and 31, we learn that God commands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as He hath appointed the day in which He will judge the world. The judgment is a motive cited here in Acts the 17th chapter as a motive for us to repent. What doth hinder me to be baptized? It may be that I need to repent. It very well may be that I have substituted a human act for the divine act. We notice in John chapter 3 and in verse 23 that John baptized in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. He understood the importance of what baptism is. There are those who have received sprinkling or pouring and believe, therefore, they have been baptized and therefore they don't need to be concerned about this question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? In Acts the 8th chapter and in verse 36, we saw how that they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. The word to baptize means to immerse. And so he went down into the water and Philip immersed him. We see it described in Romans the 6th chapter in verses 3 and 4 as a burial. The text tells us, or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Baptism is a burial. Substituting a human act for a divine act does not substantiate or cause one, rather, to excuse the question, what shall I do, or what doth hinder me to be baptized? And then there are those, I've talked with some, who said, well, I don't need to be baptized because I've already been baptized. I was baptized as an infant into such and such a religious body, and therefore I don't need to be concerned about the subject of baptism. But nonetheless, beloved, we've cited the text of Matthew the 28th chapter, where Jesus said, go make disciples. Go teach all nations and baptize them. Baptize those who have been taught. We've identified earlier this week that an infant cannot be taught. They do not understand the concepts and the precepts that need to be understood in order to render obedience to the gospel of Christ. Nor are they capable of obeying the commandments. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2, verse 38, as we've already cited, the importance of being penitent to prepare oneself to be baptized. And then, of course, in Acts the 24th chapter, we read of old Felix. Acts the 24th chapter, reading beginning at verse 25. And it tells us that as Paul reasoned of righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, Felix was terrified and answered, go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call thee unto me. I'm going to make an appeal to you tonight to consider seriously the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Because I dare say there may be one or more in this fine audience tonight who understands what you need to do to be a Christian. And understanding what you need to do in order to be a Christian, it may be that you say, I intend to do that. But you determine, I will wait yet another day. I will wait. I will wait. We raise the question, why wait? What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, as we reflect further upon these things, we need to understand the importance of being baptized. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The importance of being baptized can be seen in this simple statement, it's necessary unto salvation. Somebody says, but preacher, don't you know that it says, but he that believeth not shall be damned, but the expression, he that is baptized not, doesn't occur in that passage. Therefore, baptism is not essential. Well, I want to use an analogy with you. If I were to say to you, he that eateth food and digesteth it shall be healthy. He that eateth not shall not be healthy or shall die. You would understand that analogy. I wouldn't have to tell you he that does not digest food shall not be healthy. For you would know that if you don't eat the food, you would not digest it. A man who is not a believer need not be concerned about being baptized. Do you see that? Any he who does not believe shall be damned. Baptism becomes an irrelevant subject to the unbeliever. And so the believer needs to be concerned about what to do. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And we also must note that baptism is essential to being a part of the church that we talked about in our study on Sunday night. The one body that Jesus promised to be the Savior of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13, your Bible says, "For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit." We are baptized into the one body. The one body is identified in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 in your Bible as being the church. We are baptized to become a part of or to be a member in the church that belongs to Christ. In the Roman letter, in the 6th chapter, as we noted a moment ago for a different point, in verses 3 and 4, the text shows a parallel to the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ when we are baptized into Christ. The writer says, "Or are ye ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ Jesus..." Let's pause there and think about that. The writer tells us that we're baptized into a relationship. We're baptized into Christ Jesus. Why is that so important to our understanding tonight? If you'll open your Bible, hold your finger there, and open your Bible to the Ephesian letter, and notice in chapter 1, verse 3, the text tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." This passage tells us that there's not a single solitary spiritual blessing, but what it is found in that relationship, in Christ. There is not a blessing that's found that's spiritual in nature that's outside of the circle of that relationship described as in Christ. Well, what are some of those blessings? If you'll read further in this text, dropping down to verse 6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace." The writer makes forgiveness and redemption equivalent in this passage and tells us that these blessings are found in Christ. If you want to enjoy these blessings, it's essential that you be baptized into Christ. You are baptized into Christ to be baptized into His death. Now, beloved, why is that so important? Jesus shed His blood in His death. His blood is the cleansing agent that cleanses us from our sin. If you want to enjoy the cleansing of your sins by the blood of Christ, you must be baptized into His death, where the cleansing agent is to be found. Now, friend, think further in this passage. It says, "We were buried, therefore, with Him." Buried with Him. That is, the old man dies in our baptism into Christ, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. Now, the question is appropriate to ask, when is it that we enjoy this new life? Is it before or is it after we have been baptized? The writer tells us in this parallel of Christ's death, burial, and then His resurrection that the new life is enjoyed after one is buried and raised. One is buried in baptism and raised to walk a new life in Christ Jesus. So becoming a Christian necessitates being baptized to parallel the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus as we are baptized into His death. Baptism is essential to enjoying the remission of our sins. The Apostle Peter spoke to those Jews, as we read in Acts chapter 2, "Repent ye therefore, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto or for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We mentioned earlier this week in our study on Sunday night, as we talked about terms of membership into the church belonging to Christ. We mentioned the text of Matthew the 26th chapter and in verse 28, where Jesus said, "For this is the blood of the covenant which was poured out or is poured out for many, for or unto remission of sins." Why did Jesus shed His blood? Did Jesus shed His blood because sins were already remitted? Or did Jesus shed His blood in order to remit sin? If we can understand the purpose for which Jesus shed His blood, we can understand the purpose for which we must be baptized. The wording is the same, both in the Greek and in the English, that we are baptized for remission of sins. Jesus shed His blood for remission of sins. in order to obtain the remission of sins, we are to be baptized into Christ. And, of course, we also want to notice that baptism is essential to a change that must take place in our lives to be pleasing unto Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 17, the writer says, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new." And we noted a few moments ago the necessity of being baptized into Christ as we are baptized into His death. In the Galatian letter, in chapter 3, and in verses 26 and 27, the writer says, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Let's pause there. This writer tells us how we get into that relationship, just like Paul did in Romans the 6th chapter. We are baptized into Christ. And as we are baptized into Christ, we put on Christ. Is there anyone that has put on Christ that was not baptized into Him? To ask the question, beloved, in light of Galatians chapter 3, is to answer. But furthermore, we notice in verse 28, he says, "There can be neither Jew nor Greek, there can be neither bond nor free, there can be no male and female, for you are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise." One can become an heir of the promise made to Abraham. That is, one can enjoy the blessing of salvation in Christ, as we noted in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verses 6 and 7. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, to notice all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Now, I want you to notice this statement. Baptism is not for everyone. Baptism is not described as being appropriate for those who are babies. Now, there are some who would say, "Well, I want my baby to be baptized. It'll be over my protest, beloved." But if you'll notice in your Bible, in the book of Ezekiel, in the 18th chapter, we see a passage that I think is very helpful in refuting some erroneous teaching. Beginning at verse 20, the writer says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father." Get that now. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. "Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." In other words, if you'll allow me to use a Kentucky expression, every tub sets on its own bottom. You're not responsible for the sins that others commit. In other words, putting it simply, you do not inherit the sins of your forefathers. The doctrine of original sin is refuted in this passage. Sin is not inherited. You are responsible for the sins that you commit. Your forefathers are responsible for the sins that they commit. And the idea that babies need to be baptized because they're born guilty of the sins that their forefathers have committed is just erroneous. Every tub, don't you forget that expression now, every tub sets on its own bottom, indicating the responsibility is uniquely yours for the sins that you commit. Furthermore, baptism is not described in Scripture as being for those who are children or those who are not accountable due to age. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, reading beginning at verse 1, the writer says, "In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus did not describe little children as in need of salvation, but Jesus described little children as the model that we are to emulate. Little children possess the attitude of humility and innocence that is to be emulated in our lives as well. And baptism is not for the sinner who refuses to believe. In Matthew or Mark, the 16th chapter, again Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The man who is the unbeliever is the man who is condemned in that very text. And the sinner who will not repent. The Apostle Peter instructed those in Acts 2 to repent ye and be baptized. In Luke, the 3rd chapter, we see that some came to John to receive his baptism. And I want you to notice what he said to them because of the way that they were living. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 3 and read beginning at verse 7. He said, therefore, to the multitudes that went out to be baptized of him, ye offspring of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Can you imagine somebody coming to an individual desiring to be baptized and being sent away because they had not repented? John did not baptize these people. I want you to see that in light of our study tomorrow night. John did not baptize these people. John required of them that they bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. He demanded, as God does, that we must repent of our sin. So baptism is not for the fellow who refuses to repent. Now there's a time when people are not ready, and there is a time when people are ready to do something about their sin. In Acts chapter 2, those Jews who were taught by the Apostle Peter that they had crucified the Lord of glory, who asked the question, "What shall we do?" They were instructed to repent and to be baptized. With many other words, he exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." They then that gladly received his word were baptized. Those who were prepared gladly received the things that the Apostle Peter had to say, and they were baptized, about 3,000 on that day. In Acts chapter 8 of our text, as we read about the Ethiopian eunuch who asked the question, "See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" When he was instructed to believe with all of his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he confessed his faith, they commanded the chariot to stand still, they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. In Acts the 16th chapter, we read of one whom we might consider to be a strange candidate to be baptized. But Acts the 16th chapter, we read of an unbelieving jailer who found that he was charged with keeping Silas and Paul secure in his jail. And the Bible tells us, beginning at verse 24, who having received such a charge, cast them in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the jailer, being roused out of sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And he called for lights, and sprang in, and trembling for fear, fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let's pause there and notice the importance of this question. This man is not interested in what he needs to do to be saved from the Roman soldiers who might kill him if any of the prisoners had escaped, for no one had escaped. This man is obviously concerned about salvation from his sin. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." You know, it's interesting to me that the text does not stop with that verse. There are many who want to stop there and say that's all that the Apostle Paul said to him, and all he needed to do is to believe on the Lord Jesus and he would be saved. But that's not all that the text tells us. The text tells us in verse 32 that they spake the word of the Lord unto him with all that were in his house. How could he believe on the Lord Jesus without being taught? It was necessary for him to understand some things. And so they teach him what to believe. And then at verse 33 it says, "He took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his immediately." We see some urgency attached to what this man does. Keep in mind now that it's somewhere between midnight, the wee hours of the morning, between midnight and daylight, that this man desires to obey the gospel. He and all his were baptized the same hour of the night. Here is a man who was ready to obey the gospel because he understood some things to be true, and he committed himself to be obedient unto them. Now the question we want to consider in this portion of our study is, are you ready? Some are not ready. Some are not ready to be baptized because they say, "I need to wait until I have a very thorough understanding of the Bible." I've talked with some who said, "Well, I don't believe that I know the Bible well enough in order to be baptized." I raised the question, just exactly how much did those in Acts chapter 2 know when they were baptized into Christ? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But we also note concerning those of the dispersion in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2, they were instructed to long for the sincere milk of the Word, which is without guile, that they might grow thereby unto salvation. These were to grow in their knowledge and understanding of spiritual things. In 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 18, the writer commanded them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our point is, you don't have to know or understand all of the gospel in order to know what to do to become a Christian. You don't have to know the Bible inside out to know what to do to be saved from the bondage of sin. The Apostle Paul instructed Timothy to study or give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. If one needs to know and understand all of the gospel from the beginning to the end in order to obey the gospel to become a Christian, then there would be no need for further study. There would be no need for further longing for those things that are spiritual in nature. And then there are those who are waiting for things to get easier in their life. I've talked with some who would say, well, I would obey the gospel if I thought it would make my life better. Well, it'll make your spiritual life better, and it will help to make even physical things more endurable. In the writing of the book of Acts, in the 14th chapter, as we read there beginning at verse 22, we note that the writer instructs some that it would be by persecution that they would enter into the kingdom of God. God never promised us that life would be easy. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 12, the godly shall suffer persecution. That's just a fact of being a Christian. But to wait and say, well, I'm going to wait till things get easier before I obey the gospel, is foolishness. And then there are some who would say, well, I want to wait when it won't cost me so much. There are all kinds of factors that enter into that. There are some who are married to a wife and therefore they cannot come. There are some who, for relationships with family members, say, well, I can't become a Christian. I can't be baptized because of what it will do to my family relationships. Jesus declared in Matthew the 10th chapter and in verse 34 beginning, Matthew the 10th chapter and in verse 34, think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that doth not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Beloved, there's no passage in all of the book of God that tells us that becoming a Christian will be free in terms of what it costs you in these relationships. In Luke's account, in the 14th chapter, and in verse 25 beginning, we read the necessity of counting the cost. Luke, the 24, or the 14th chapter, the 24th verse, or the 25th verse, it says, "Now there were with him great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them, If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he hath wherewith to complete it? Lest haply, when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, as he goeth to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and take counsel, whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and asketh conditions of peace. So therefore, whosoever he be of you that renounceth not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Bless your sweet heart, I want to ask you tonight, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Is becoming a Christian more important to you than anything else in this life? Being right with the Lord, does that take number one place above anything else in this life? And then there are those who have said, and I talked with a young lady when I was in school who wanted to know what would hinder her to be a Christian. When we talked about those kind of things, she said, I want to wait until I know that I can live a Christian life before I obey the gospel. I raised the question, why do you want to know if you can live a Christian life before and without becoming a Christian? That just doesn't make any kind of sense. I want to know if I can live a Christian life, but I'm not going to become a Christian. That's foolishness gone to seed. In the Galatian letter, in the 11th chapter, or the 2nd chapter, the 11th verse, we read of the Apostle Peter committing sin. In fact, if you're reading from the New American Standard Translation, the text uses the word hypocrisy to describe the sin that the Apostle Peter committed. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch," Paul said, "I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." The word translated dissimulation in the reading of the American Standard text is translated with the word hypocrisy in the New American Standard Translation. If you're going to suggest that I want to live a life without flaw, and then I will render obedience to the gospel of Christ, that's just foolishness in your thinking. Even the Apostle Peter committed sin, and no one would doubt that the Apostle Peter was trying to live the right kind of life, but he did not do so without faltering. In Acts the 8th chapter, we read of Simon, who aforetime had practiced sorcery. And Simon himself also believed and was baptized, and beholding the signs that Philip wrought, he was amazed. Simon committed sin. He offered the apostles money, trying to buy the ability to impart spiritual gifts. The Apostle Peter rebuked him and said, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, thy heart is not right before God." Repent and pray, the Apostle Peter told him. And Simon called upon Peter, "Pray ye for me that these things not come to pass." So some are not ready. Some who believe that they must have an adequate or a full understanding, rather, of the Bible before they can obey the gospel are making an argument that they ought not be making. There are some who wait until things get easier. There are some who are waiting till it will not cost them anything, or waiting till they can live a Christian life without falter, and these are making arguments that are not substantial. And the question, are you ready? Some are ready. I am ready, beloved, to obey the gospel when I realize and understand that I am in sin, that my soul is lost, and that baptism is to wash away sin. We've seen in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 that the Apostle Peter commanded those Jews who had crucified the Lord. They had crucified the Lord. And he commanded them to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Their sins could be remitted. They could be forgiven of the sin that they had committed, even of crucifying the Lord. We read of the things that Saul of Tarsus did. For example, in Acts the 26th chapter, reading beginning at verse 9. He said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem, and I both shut up many of the saints in prisons. And having received authority from the chief priests, when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oftentimes in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities." But you know what Ananias said to Saul? He said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." His sins could be remitted. They could be washed away. But it was necessary for him to understand the gravity of his sin and to do something about it. His sins could be washed away if he would be baptized into Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, the Apostle Peter said, "Which also after a true likeness doth now save you, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the interrogation or the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." If I understand that I am in sin, and I understand the need that that imposes upon me, Isaiah says that sin separates man from God. Turn with me in your Old Testament text to the book of Isaiah and read with me in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. "For there Isaiah said, Behold, Jehovah's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, so that he will not hear." Beloved, sin is a great thing. It drives a wedge between you and God. In fact, the wages of sin is death. One will forever be separated from God unless the sin is removed, lest the sin is forgiven. Is there sin in your life? Are you old enough in the audience this evening to understand what temptation is to commit sin? In James, the first chapter, and in verse 12, the writer said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he hath been approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempteth no man. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then the lust, when it hath conceived, beareth sin. And the sin, when it is full grown, bringeth forth death." Here's the process of temptation resulting in sin, resulting ultimately in death. Are you old enough to realize that you have committed sin by making wrong choices in this life? In the book of Romans, in the 6th chapter, in verse 16, the question is asked, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are, whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." The writer asked a simple question. Do you not understand that you're the servant of the one that you choose to obey? You can choose to commit sin, or you can choose to serve God. The choice is yours. If you're old enough and mature enough in the audience tonight to consider the fact of sin, that it is the result of choices that you have made, and you know that there is sin in your life, you need to be thinking about the question, what doth hinder me to be baptized? In 1 John, the 3rd chapter, sin is identified as a transgression of God's law. Very simply put, when God says, don't do this, and you choose to do that anyway, you've committed sin. James puts it this way on the other side of the coin, "To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." That is, when God says, do this, and you choose not to do that, you're guilty of sin. Is one ready to be baptized? Well, ask the question, do I know that I have committed sin? Am I ready to be baptized? Do you understand who Jesus is? Jesus, the text tells us in Matthew, the 1st chapter, and in verse 23, was born of a virgin according to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 7, and in verse 14. In Matthew, chapter 1, verse 23 says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is being interpreted, God with us. Do you believe that Jesus came into this world by a miraculous birth? That's what this passage is affirming. And it is affirming that, identifying who Jesus is. Do you believe that Jesus lived a life without sin? That he faced the same trials and temptations that you do in the flesh of man and overcame them to live a life of sinless perfection? In Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and in verse 15, the writer says, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that hath been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin." Friend, this passage simply tells us that Jesus knows what temptation is. He knows what it is to live in the flesh and to face the temptations that you face from day to day. But yet he overcame those and lived a sinless life. Do you understand that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of the living God? John writes that that's the purpose of the book of John. "For many other signs, therefore, did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in His name." The very purpose of the writing of John is to provide evidence for your faith, that you might know who Jesus is. Do you believe and understand these things about Jesus? That He came and lived a perfect life as the Son of God and died for our sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in verses 1 through verse 4. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, wherein also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He hath been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." The Apostle Paul, when he went into the city of Corinth, preached that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and that Jesus was raised from the dead. those Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, Acts chapter 18 and in verse 8. Do you believe that Jesus was in fact raised from the dead? That was the crowning point of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 that prompted the question, what shall we do? The Apostle Paul, writing in the Roman letter in the first chapter and in verse 4, said, who was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. That He was in fact raised from the dead, and that became the crowning point declaring who He is. Do you understand what you need to do? Jesus said, for except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. The Apostle Paul, as we have noted in Acts the 17th chapter in verses 30 and 31, commanded the Athenians that all men everywhere must repent of sin. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 at verses 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. The Apostle Paul wrote it this way in Romans the 10th chapter and in verse 9, because thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When that eunuch asked the question, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? The thing that was lacking was his confession of faith, which he supplied at that instant when he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He confessed his faith, and then he was baptized for the remission of sins, just exactly as Jesus had commanded that the apostles preach in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, and as the apostle Peter introduced in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38. Do you understand, beloved, tonight, what you need to do? Do you understand why you need to do it? Do you understand that you're lost now and will be eternally unless you do something about it? In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 9, the writer identifies practices in which those in Corinth had engaged, and if they continued to engage in these practices, they could not go to heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The apostle identifies, here's what you were. This is what you were. But now look at what you have become. You're washed, justified, and sanctified. But as long as you continue in these practices, you cannot go to heaven. The Apostle Paul, writing in the Galatian letter in the 5th chapter beginning at verse 19, begins to list a number of works of the flesh. And he ends that by saying, and such like, indicating that it's not an exhaustive list, but they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you understand why you need to do some things? You'll be lost, beloved. The question, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized, is an important question. Because you'll be lost if you don't do something about the sin that exists in your life. Do you understand the danger of delay? You have time and opportunity tonight. Christ could return tonight. We don't know when that will be. Even Jesus himself said that he did not know when that would be. The apostle writing to those in Thessalonica described it, or in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2, described it as a thief in the night. You don't know when the Lord will come, and bless your sweetheart, you don't know when you will die. The Hebrew writer tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this cometh judgment. You don't know when either one of those will be. And so do you want to take a chance with your soul when you know and understand some things to be true? I want to ask you tonight, are you in the position tonight understanding that you are in sin? You understand who Jesus is, and you understand what you need to do, and you understand why you need to do it. Do you understand the danger of delay? And is it possible for you to talk yourself out of it? Is it possible for somebody else to talk you out of it? Friend, you need to be concerned seriously about your soul. In Acts the 8th chapter, the writer says, behold, here is water. That's what the eunuch said. What doth hinder me to be baptized? We see there's urgency attached to that. They commanded the chariot to stand still. They did that right then. They didn't say, well, let's wait till next month and we'll have an assembling together of those candidates who want to be baptized and we'll have some kind of a baptismal ceremony. There was a young lady in Lancaster that I was studying with, and she was agreeing right down the line with everything that I was trying to teach her. And when we came to this point, here is water, what doth hinder you to be baptized? She said, I've already done that. She said, I did that in such and such of a denominational religion. She understood the difference between the large church, but she thought she had already obeyed the gospel. And I asked her a question, a very simple question. I said, was there some kind of a time span between the time that you believed that you were saved and the time that you were baptized? And she sat there and pondered that question for a moment. I find it fascinating to watch the wheels work. She just sat there and was thinking about that. And she looked up at me and she said, I need to be baptized, don't I? Well, sure she did. She obeyed the gospel that very hour because she understood the urgency of it. In Acts the 16th chapter, that unbelieving jailer, when he became a believer in the things that the Apostle Paul had taught him, took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, immediately. There was some urgency attached to this jailer's obedience to the gospel. He took care of that urgently and immediately because he saw the necessity of it. The Apostle Paul was asked before he became an apostle, as Saul of Tarsus, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We see that there was not a tarrying period in the life of the Apostle Paul. As he considered these things, it tells us that straightway there fell from his eyes, as it were, scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. The honesty and the integrity of Saul of Tarsus caused him to take care of that immediately. He saw the necessity of obeying the gospel. Now the question, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I'm confident that standing behind me somewhere, there is enough water to baptize you into Christ. I'm confident tonight that all things are prepared, and the question is, are you prepared? What doth hinder you tonight from being baptized into Christ in order that you might enjoy the forgiveness of your sins and begin your life as a child of God, a Christian, redeemed, forgiven by the blood of Jesus who died upon the cross in the long ago? What would hinder you tonight in being baptized? Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight who has been baptized, and you understand the necessity of making your life what it needs to be complete and right before God. But you've not lived the kind of life you know you should. Would you be restored tonight? Two others in this gospel meeting so far have seen the need to make their lives right before the Lord. Would you be subject to the invitation tonight? If you would, please make that known right now while together we stand and sing this song.